thank you again for your grace towards us. And we ask your blessing and your peace as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the last of the series in Why I Believe. We've talked about why we believe in God. We've talked about why we believe in Jesus, why we believe in the Holy Spirit. We've talked about why we believe in heaven and hell, why we believe in forgiveness of sin, why we believe in angels and demons, and just a whole range of things. And today, we end the whole series with talking about Jesus coming back. Now, if you follow along in your outline today, you're going to be totally and completely lost. Okay? Now, in your outline today, I'll tell you what it is. It is basically an outline of a treatise on the second coming of Christ, looking at the end times and all the signs that were there, some of the signs in the scripture, not detailed, but to give you enough that you can, if you want to look at that, go through those passages, get an idea. You get an idea of the historicity of it and where we are in history. But after I prepared the outline and looked at it, I thought, I want to do something a little different in approaching this. So instead of going through that outline, you have all of that, you can study that. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And as we talk about the second coming of Christ, ask the question, what is the fate of the earth? What is the fate of this world? It depends on what you mean. It depends on who you ask. One guy, Jonathan Schell, had a book that came out in 1982 called The Fate of the Earth, and he predicted catastrophe through nuclear war. And in great detail went into the book about what would happen after the bombs had dropped, and very graphic descriptions. And, society destroyed, billions dead, it seemed all too real 35 years ago. Should we still be worried? That's a real question. Should we still be worried today? And in some ways, I would say yeah. If you're thinking about that kind of stuff, I think the danger is just as real or even greater now. Whether you're talking about all this stuff going on in the world or, little nutcases in the world like, Kim Jong-un in North Korea, desperate to maintain his grip of power and working on nuclear weapons and and he just determined to use them, it seems like. Do we worry about that? Is that going to happen? One newspaper back east, The Independent, had a subheadline that said, World War III is coming. Okay. That's sort of scary. What does that mean? How does that work? What is that about? And it notes that both world wars in the 20th century were unanticipated and that no one could really know when it's going to start, but they think it's going to happen. Whether it be the Europe or the Middle East or the Asian Pacific, somewhere along there. Even Pope Francis said, World War III has begun. Piecemeal. Wow. And what he means. A battle here, an outbreak there, terrorist attack in this city, a revolution in this country, the relentless spread of hostility and even nuclear weapons, one thing leads to another, and the idea that eventually it starts off piecemeal and eventually it all blows up. How close are we to the end of the world? That sort of raises the question, doesn't it? In 1947, a magazine called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists started what they called the Doomsday Clock. How many of you heard of the Doomsday Clock? Some of you know what that is. It was a symbolic clock that showed how close we were to global catastrophe. And as the situation of the world gets better or worse, the hands of the clock are set closer or further away from midnight. And since it was begun in 1947, it has been adjusted seven times over the years. And when it started, they set the clock at 7 minutes to midnight. That in this symbolic clock, in terms of the history of the world and the end of the world, we had 7 minutes, whatever that meant, left. It was moved in 1991, which is interesting if you look at the history of our country and who the leadership was, to 17 minutes, way back. Since then, it's gotten closer, and in 2017, it was set at 2.5 minutes. How is the world going to end? Now, man has his answers, but I want to tell you the Bible has some things to say about this. You know, you can't ask a question like, how's the world going to end, without asking that question. You know, there's a television show coming out about the end of the world. I mean, how many are there about the end of the world? There's actually a lot of them. But there's one called Salvation coming out. And it's about a meteor that's going to hit the earth and wipe, you know, it's the old Armageddon story, or, you know those catastrophes where the world's going to end, 2012. You all saw that movie, you know, those kind of things. The world, man has his answers, but the Bible has some things to say about it. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, tell us, Peter, what you mean by that, you know. Jesus said, yes, and I'm coming soon in Revelation. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed. One Christian leader in Africa said that we're not in the last days. We're in the last hours. So here's my challenge to you. I'm going to talk about this from Thessalonians a little bit. Read your Bible. Okay? Read your Bible. Go through that outline. Read your Bible. Compare the headlines of today and what the Bible says, and you'll be amazed at the similarity between what the Bible says and today's headlines. Now, with that in mind, I want to read to you and go through what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians and what we know. And he gives us four things that we know about the end of the age that Paul tells us. That there's four things that he lists here, and I think those are important. And they're a little different than the outline, but I think we'll get it. First is, the first three verses, now brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So the first thing he says is that there's a coming destruction. Paul says it's going to come like a thief in the night, and he uses some words like the day of the Lord. That's found all kinds of places in the Old Testament. And it describes any moment when God suddenly interrupts the normal flow of life and breaks into time and space, was called the day of the Lord. And usually it accompanied great destruction. It accompanied what people considered, as they experienced it, the end of the world. So you have to understand, what does the end of the world mean? We think of the end of the world as, you know, a meteor hits and the world blows up. Okay? That's not particularly how it always meant. Do you know that when the Germanic tribes finally invaded and destroyed the Roman Empire, that for the Roman Empire and for all of those people in Rome and all those major Roman cities that were going along, St. Augustine was really writing his thing. We were talking about this in the car last night. Was writing some of the greatest stuff that he had written right at this time. And when they came in and destroyed it, it was the end of the world for them. You know, that was it. It was over. So the end of the world can mean a lot of things. And it was showed up all through the Old Testament whenever God would step in and say, okay, if this doesn't happen, this bad thing's going to happen. And how many times was Israel taken over? How many times has Jerusalem been destroyed? And when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 72 AD, it was the end of the world for Jerusalem. So we have to understand that, you know, the day of the Lord has had a lot of times when it has taken place. But when Paul writes about it here, he's not talking about what we would call a little day of the Lord, where God's going to step in this place and this part of the world is, you know, this civilization is going to be destroyed. He's actually talking about when Jesus comes back. He's talking about the big day of the Lord when Jesus comes back to reclaim his church and judgment takes place. So he says that is what he's talking about here. He says, first of all, it'll come suddenly like a thief in the night. Or in our community, a thief in the day. Right, because they, you know, you don't hear too much about people breaking into places during night, but we have guys walking into banks and robbing banks in the middle of the day. We had that police standoff up not too far from us, right, Tim? Up right up just a few blocks from us, where the guys broke into the house during the day, and they had to surround the house. With, you know, every sheriff in the valley was surrounding that house. You know, the guy had no chance. You know, but you see what I mean? It comes like a thief. You don't know when the thief is going to come. Did you lock your door last night? You know. That's the idea, is we don't know. And he says, so the first thing is going to come, you're not going to expect it. It's not going to be something where when it comes, it's going to be suddenly it's here. Second thing he says is it will be a period of great destruction. This more than anything else, if you want to know what a period of great destruction is, okay, get a cup of coffee. And whatever your favorite, how many of you have a favorite comfort food? Yeah, some of you, what's your favorite comfort food? Macaroni and cheese, chocolate. What else? You know, any other favorite, you know? Oh, what? Right, rice. Okay, so get a big plate, put some rice on it, some chocolate, and some mac and cheese, and a cup of coffee. So you got your comfort food, and you know what? Well, you want to know what this destruction is? Then turn around, and while you have your comfort food in front of you, read the book of Revelation. Okay, because that's what this is. When he says it will come with a great period of great destruction, you want to know what that is? Get your comfort food. You're going to need it, but read the book of Revelation. You're going to find out what the destruction is when all the bowls and seals and trumpets and all that's opened up and all that wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. That's what that is. So you need to understand that. Third thing he says is there will be no escape. And here's the one of the most important things we need to know about the future. When the day of the Lord finally comes, God's fury will be poured out upon the earth, and there will be no place to hide. The interesting comparison that he gives is a pregnant woman. You know, you think, why did you use this illustration for the end of the world? You know, and it's sort of like a pregnant woman. But his point is this. As soon as you get pregnant, ladies, the doctor says, you know, you say, when is it? When? And they say, well, your due date is, and it will give you a due date. How many of your babies were born on the due date given to you when you first won out of this whole group? One or two? You know, born on natural, or was that sort of, you know, an appointment thing, you know? You know, most of you, the baby didn't come on the day they said it was going to come, did it? You know? And you didn't know. I remember when Adam was born, we were helping her dad, Kathy's dad, move in with us for a while, and we had been down bumping around in this truck, and we got home, and she wasn't due for almost 2 months, and we were sitting there at home, and she's going, oh, man, I don't feel very good. And then a few minutes later, I'm doing okay. Then a few minutes later, oh, I'm not feeling very good. Then a few minutes later, I'm doing okay. And in my mind, I started this clicking in my mind, and about the fourth or fifth time, you know, you're not feeling good about every 5 minutes. Lo and behold, he was born the next morning. You know, that was a surprise. It was way early. You don't know. And that's his point. That when that fine, you know, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your plans are, you guys remember when Mackenzie was born, you guys were out to eat, you know, and you know, wasn't expected. That wasn't supposed to happen now. See? And that's his point. Is it's not equating pregnancy with the end of the world as much as he's equating surprise. Guess who's here? You know, that kind of an idea. You know, that kind of a shocking idea. Because this is when the day of the Lord comes, when God's judgment is poured out on the earth, there's no escape. There's no way around it. When that baby comes, there's no way around it. There's no way you can stop it. It's going to happen. Having said all of that, Paul then says to the church then and the church today, but you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So he says that this is going to happen like a thief in the night. But if you're in Jesus, it's not going to be a surprise. I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes they read this verse and they go, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like a thief. And you got to be ready. No. Paul's saying, no, you guys, the church of Jesus Christ today, we're supposed to be walking in the light. This is not to come as a surprise to you. This surprise is to the rest of the world. The surprise is to them. The surprise isn't to you. It says you're in the light. You know what's going to happen. You're supposed to be aware of this, and that's the idea. Light and darkness symbolize the two great divisions in the human race, the saved and the lost. And the saved are walking in the light, and the lost are walking in darkness. Now, is that not obvious today? It's more obvious than it has ever been. And when he notes the words like you and we, Christians belong to the light and to the day, and the lost belong to the darkness. And he says, and the coming of Christ will clearly reveal those two groups of people. Because sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes people that are Christians, you know, you're living in the same community, you're in an apartment complex, and, you know, the people next to you aren't believers, and we all, you know, basically, you know, like the same football teams, we all like the same baseball team, you know, everybody's about the, you know, sometimes it's hard to tell who's of the light and who's of the dark. We like the same music, cheer for the same teams, we'll work in the same office together. Sometimes it's hard to tell if it's a believer or not. But when Jesus comes back, going to be easy to tell. When the day of the Lord finally comes, the difference will be made perfectly clear. And we who are in the light shouldn't be caught by surprise. And I think that's the part that sometimes gets lost. We're almost always pounded with the idea it's coming and who knows when it's going to come. We don't know. Well, you know, you can't figure out exactly when it's going to come. It's not the idea that you know the exact year or date or month. It's been a long time. But that you know he's coming. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. If you know that company's coming, tomorrow, you don't know if in the course of their journey, they're going to get there at 6 in the morning, they're going to get there at noon, they're going to get there at 3 o'clock, or maybe not get there till 9:30 tomorrow night, but you know company's coming, and they're coming to your house, and they're going to stay with you. What are you doing today? You're cleaning house. You know, not that they care. I can tell you, they don't care. But you care. And so you're getting ready. You don't know if they're going to be there for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, so you have food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You don't know how long they're going to stay, but you got a bed ready. That bedroom is clean. There's everything. You get it all ready, right? You may not know the exact time, but you're ready for them. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about. It's not going to be a surprise. You're going to be ready. See? That's the idea. He says, it's going to reveal those kind of things, and it's going to be perfectly clear, and we need to be ready. Then he says in verses 6 and 8, and he says that we know it's going to be a day of destruction, and we know our identity. We are to be people of the light, people who are aware, people who know what's going to happen. So you have a secret the rest of the world doesn't know. The rest of the world is freaking out because, like Diane said, there's so much hatred, so much hostility, so much of all of this going on. Even like Pope Francis said, World War III has begun piecemeal. It's happening here and here and here and here. We're seeing all of these things come together, and it's a frightening picture, and the world can just freak out over that frightening picture. Hey, that's okay. Let them. You don't have to worry about it. You're a believer. You know the end of the story. You need to be ready. So he says, we know it's a time of destruction, and we know who we are, our identity as people in the light. So he says, then we know our duty. He goes on to say, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting faith and hope, faith and love on as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He says, first of all, since we're people of the light, we know our identity, and we know he's coming, we want to be ready for it. First of all, be alert. The world needs more alerts, right? Some of you will get that tonight. Some of you will never get that. That's okay. We have to be alert. The word means to be a determined effort to stay awake. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you've had to make a determined effort to stay awake? Please don't say in church. Why do you think they invented energy drinks? Okay? Because sometimes you get in those places, and I've been, you know, whether it's in a classroom or whether at workplace, I can remember working in a machine shop, which is loud and noisy, and all these machines going, and we had, you know, we were making a certain product, and there was one machine that was just a drilling machine. We were making soldering iron tips, and there was just one machine that would drill a hole and thread the hole. And so there's one guy, and he's just like this. And I remember it got real quiet, and everybody sort of stopped and watched, and the floor manager walks over, and the guy at this machine shop, at this machine, literally got his hand on the knob, ready to pull the drill down, and he's fast asleep. Wasn't making a determined effort, was he? And he says, number one, if you're a believer, you know he's going to come back. You need to be alert. You need to be looking around. You need to be watching. You need to have an awareness. That's why you have the other outline. It'll help you see some of the things you need to be aware of. There's some things happening. You need to be alert. You need to be aware of this. You know, we had that fire in Castaic that's still burning a little bit. Whenever there's a fire in this valley, aren't you a little bit more alert? How many times have we had fires close to some of your homes? You know, whether it was this fire that was close to Doreen's house just a couple years ago, last year. We had the fire that came through Canyon Country and destroyed some of the homes. That was within a quarter mile of our house. I'll tell you what, when you got a fire close to your house, you ain't taking a nap. You're paying attention. See? And that's the idea here is we be alert. We be alert to aware of what's going on. And then he says, not only be alert, he says we need to be self-controlled. It means serious-minded or earnest. That doesn't mean not to have joy, because the scripture says to rejoice always. It just carries the idea. It means that you maintain your poise. You maintain your poise. The rest of the world, as this gets worse, as this goes on in progress, as more and more things happen that are leading to the time when Jesus is going to come back, when more and more things out of Revelation begin to happen, I want to tell you right now, people are going to freak out. And the only ones maintaining their poise and confidence should be the believers, because they know where this is going. So you need to be alert, be aware, and you need to be self-controlled. You need just, you know what's going on. You know, sure, it's bad. There's bad things happening. You need to be alert. Some of those bad things could happen right around you. In a world of, in a world now of worldwide terrorism, where one specific group in the world, calling itself a religion of peace, is out there blowing up innocent people, anywhere and everywhere at any time, you better be alert. Doesn't mean you have to be worried. You better be alert. It doesn't mean you have to be freaked out. It says you be self-controlled. Maintain your calm. You know how the story ends. You know who your Lord is. You know you need to do what you need to do. And that's the idea. He wants us to be sure to do that. And then he says there's a poster that has been changed time and time again to fit all of these characteristics, that in World War II, particularly before the United States entered into World War II, it actually looked like England would fall to the Germans. There was just a period of time when it was so bleak and they were so depleted after Dunkirk and a couple things that happened. We will never know how close they were. They were about as close to falling as we were to nuclear war during the Cuban crisis. They were right on the edge. And so the government printed up a bunch of posters to be put up around the cities of London and the different cities and places in England in case they fell to the Germans. In case England fell completely and was taken over by the Nazis, they were going to put up these posters all over. You know what it said? Keep calm, carry on. Now, you've seen all of that, keep calm and whatever, you know, being warped all this time. And that all started, those things, modern things started, when they discovered in a warehouse in England about 15 years ago or 20 years ago, this warehouse full of those posters. They were almost so sure they were going to lose, that they were going to get taken over, that they printed up in advance all of these posters. Keep calm, carry on. You need to adopt that mentality. Whatever happens in this world, be alert and self-controlled. Keep calm, carry on. That's the idea. Because we need to be doing that. And he specifies some very specific things that Christians shouldn't be doing. You know, those things that are associated with the evils of the night. And for him, in that time, it was drunkenness. And he used that as a prime example of the unsaved and how we do that kind of thing. You know, and we need to understand that. I'm thinking of Ephesians 5:18. We must be alert because the enemy attacks on every hand. We must be self-controlled because we always have something, a duty to do. And we have to reject moral compromise because that will drag us down. We have to be ready. In order to be alert, we have to be alert. We have to be self-controlled. We have to reject moral compromise. And verse 8 even says to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation. In other words, he says, gear up. That has a particular meaning, doesn't it? If you were in the military, Tim, that means something, doesn't it? Gear up means something. If you're in the fire department and the alarm goes off, you got to gear up, get on the truck. See, that usually doesn't mean something wonderful is about to take place. But he says, you're a Christian soldier, you're a soldier of the Lord, you need to get your uniform on. That's the idea, you need to do that. And he says, that breastplate that they would use in the armor of the old days that protected your heart and all those inner things here where life could be taken so quickly, he says that, you put over that faith and love. So you're going to put on that breastplate of Christ, then you're going to exercise faith and love because that's what his faith in Christ and his love and your love for each other is what's going to protect you from all of that. And then he says you're going to put on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation is Jesus returning. He says you can walk in hope. You can walk into the worst situations and no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, you can walk through those times with hope if you have Jesus guarding your heart and that hope of salvation. And you have seen it on a small scale, if you think about it. Jim, if you think about your wife, I think about my dad, my mom, Kathy's mom. Think about those of us here, right in this room, who have dealt with heart attacks and cancers and all those things. Whether it's us or the people in our families, or the death of loved ones. See, we know this. We know this. That we have a Jesus who watches our hearts in the hope of salvation, and it will get us through the worst things that have ever happened to us. It always has, hasn't it? It has always gotten us through the worst things that have ever happened to us. And it will continue to do that. You see, there's a moral value to the second coming of Christ and recognizes that Jesus is coming. One of the reasons it's so powerful that we need to understand that we need to believe in the second coming of Jesus. There's a moral value to it. Because as we wait, the world is not going to get more loving to the church. Let me say that again. As we wait for Jesus to come back, the world is not going to get more loving and more accepting of the church. The world is going to get more hostile to Christ and to Christians. And with that in mind, the battle rages all around us for the hearts and minds of men and women and children, and we need to be understanding that when Jesus comes back, we need to be ready for that, and to be ready for that, we need to be trusting in the Lord and having our hope. Every Christian is a soldier in this battle. And it basically tells us in these verses, in verse 6, that we need to wake up. In verse 7, it says we need to clean up. And in verse 8, it says we need to dress up or to gear up. You want to be ready for Christ to come? Wake up. Be alert. Clean up. Get rid of that moral stuff that takes you down. And gear up so that you're prepared. Jesus is coming again. And we will meet him when he comes, whether by resurrection individually or by rapture, if we're still alive, one way or the other, he's coming. There's no doubt about that. And it's not just wishful thinking, you know. It is what Jesus said and what the Bible says. He's coming back. When he came the first time, we read about what they call what do they call the Sunday before Easter? Palm Sunday. Thank you very much. My mind went, you know, blue screen 404 error, Palm Sunday. And understand this, Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, happened on Saturday, happened on the Sabbath. It was a day foretold in history. They knew exactly which day it was going to be, and that's why the leaders were all on the wall of Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah to show up. That was the day the Messiah would show up, and it was Jesus riding on a donkey. And a leader riding on a donkey, then he was coming in peace. So the first time Jesus shows up, he comes riding on a donkey in peace to sacrifice his life. How is he pictured coming back the next time? On a horse. And it says his robes, particularly the feet of his robes, are covered in what? Blood. Ain't his. Ain't his blood. See, when Jesus comes back, he's coming to save his church. And those who haven't accepted Jesus are going to face judgment. And it's going to be a time of destruction. Jesus came the first time out of love. He's coming back the second time out of love, but it's time. It's time to deal with things. And he comes on, doesn't ride on a donkey, coming in peace. He comes on a war horse. That's a powerful image. So he says, we know our destiny. So we need to wake up. We need to clean up. And we need to gear up. Because he says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, that's what you got to read there, it means alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He says he has did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Jesus is coming back to bring the wrath of God upon the world that has rejected him, but that's not for you. See, that's the hope. He's come to do this, but this isn't for you. We're not here for that. He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but when he comes back, he appointed us to have a destiny of salvation. And that appointed end. We all have a plan for the future. Some of you are great planners. You have great plans for what's going to happen 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 6 years from now. You know, and Kathy and I sit down and talk about the future. We have vague ideas about what may happen next year, a couple years. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that's the idea. Most of us have a plan. God has a plan. He's working this plan. He's working out the way it is supposed to be. God has a plan. We have a tendency to call it destiny. Whether we can or not, I don't know. But God knows where you came from. He knows where you are right now. And as long as you stay true to him, he knows where you're going to end up. That's a good plan. We need to know our destiny. We need to know that this is all happening. It's going to get worse. Bad things are going to happen. We keep calm. We carry on. We stay true to Christ. We wake up, clean up, and gear up. What he has for us isn't wrath and destruction. What he has for us is salvation. You know, that's it. We're not destined for that wrath. He says we're destined to receive, one phrase says, full deliverance. We're not appointed to wrath, but to full deliverance. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's already died for us. He goes on to say he died for us, so we were to be delivered. He died for us already. Our destiny is deliverance. So we need to be ready. It's asking that question, are we ready for that return? You know, are you ready to meet him today if he comes in the next 24 hours? That's always how we should live. That's the expectation. What's going to happen today? Is Jesus coming back today? Am I going to meet the Lord today? Because, you see, your identity is as a child of God, children of the light, and your identity determines your destiny. So if you want to be children of the light, John says in 1 John, you need to walk in the light. you need to stay in the light. You need to walk and be a child of the light. You need to wake up and clean up and gear up and be ready. You know, Paul uses a lot of phrases in this passage. Light and darkness, sleeping and waking, night and day, us and them, wrath and salvation. Your choice is ruin or rescue, destruction or deliverance. You choose. And you choose by how you choose Jesus. Are you ready? There's no reason to be unprepared. There's no reason to be unprepared. Now, we know that, don't we? I mean, how many of you were here for the 1994 earthquake? Were you all ready for that? Now, how many of you know, it's been a long time since that earthquake that we're due for another one, right? It is going to happen, right? I mean, just 100% certainty that we're going to have another big earthquake. Are you ready? Oh, come on. Nobody's ready? I mean, no wonder Jesus is nervous. We can't even be ready for something that's relatively predictable. We know that's going to happen. See? We know he's going to come back. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. There's no reason not to be prepared. I read a story of a businessman who, wasn't take your kids to work today, but they didn't have school, and he thought, well, I'm going to take my little son with me and my son with me, and you know, I'm just going to, you know, go in and take care of a little couple little things, and we'll go spend the day together. So he takes his son to work with him, and when they got to the building where he worked, they got inside the building, inside the lobby. He says, okay, son, I just got a couple things. We're going to spend the day together. You wait right here. I'll come back for you, you know, and we'll do that. But, you know, he got to his office, and then the phone started to ring, and the boss started asking him questions, and he got busy, and he just got carried away. He forgot what he said, and he was there. He ended up going out a different door than he entered. He got home, and his wife said, well, you can imagine what she said, you know, and he got freaked out. He was worried, and he, you know, drove back to work, walked in the front door. There was his son, right where he left him. And, you know, he was tired, and he was hungry, and a little scared, but he was right where he left him. And he said, I knew you would come. You said you would come. I knew you would come. You said you would come. About 25 years ago, there was a major earthquake in Italy, northern Italy, and a couple of villages were pretty much totally destroyed. Hundreds of people who lost their lives. And if I remember the story correctly, it happened during the day, and there was a school that was struck. And it was one of the first times they began to realize that triangle of life thing that they talk about, that sometimes if in the earthquake, if you get up against the wall, things will collapse and they'll fall at an angle, and there's a triangle of life there. And there was a group of children that somehow were in this corner, and the roof had collapsed and everything had collapsed down, but they were in this little space, and, you know, and relatively unharmed. And yet, they had an earthquake, and they couldn't get out, and they were all scared to death. And this one little boy kept saying, it'll be okay, my daddy will come, my daddy will come. And they said, well, how do you know? He said he would come. And 3 days later, when they removed the final obstacle and could see those kids, that little boy was right there, and the first face he saw was his father. You see, it doesn't matter what happens. Because when this takes place, the first face you're going to see is the Lord's. So we need to be ready. So we don't need to be afraid. Sure, it's been 2,000 years. But you know what the scripture says? That 1,000 years is of a day. So we sit there and go, it's been 2,000 years. When is he ever going to come? And God's going, it's only been 2 days. See, God sees time differently. He's waiting for everything. He's waiting for a specific thing. In fact, and the scripture literally says that God is delaying sending Jesus back in the hope that more people will come to Christ, that he will not send Jesus for his church until the church is full, until everybody that is going to accept Jesus accepts Jesus. And when the last person who will ever accept Jesus accepts Jesus, that's when he's coming back. And God will keep putting it off until that happens. So we don't need to be afraid. For him, it's only been a couple of days. So we just need to keep believing. He hasn't forgotten us. He will be back. It is later than it's ever been before. It's time to put off the deeds of darkness. It's time to put on the armor of light. It's time to take Jesus wherever you go. It's time to be serious about your faith. It's time to stop sleepwalking through life. A lot of times that's just what we're doing. We're just sort of sleepwalking through life, going through the motions, you know, sort of half grog, you know, half there, half aware, not really alert, just whatever is going in front of us is what we do the next day. So it's time to stop sleepwalking, but to be alert, to be self-controlled, keep calm, carry on, trust the Lord, because he could be back. You know, the scripture says the night is almost over. In God's perspective, it may have only been a couple of days, but in God's perspective, he was going to come back in a couple of days. You know, and God was saying, I'll be right back. When Jesus left, that was the idea. I'll be back. I'll be right back. You know, in our timeline, that's been 2,000 years. In God's timeline, okay, you know, it's just about time. We've been gone a couple of days. you don't know. So you need to be encouraged. There'll be a time. It's coming. When Jesus is coming back. And if you, waking or sleeping, whether you die and he comes back to you individually, whether you're alive and he comes back for the rest of the church, that's what's going to happen. So you read the headlines. Read the scripture. Put the two things together. Understand the times. Understand the times. And understand that you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be freaked out by what's going on in the world. You need to be concerned. Yeah, you need to be aware. You need to be alert. What's going on around you? You need to be self-controlled and poised because you know what's going on. You know what's going to happen. And you know where you're going. You need to have your heart right with Jesus. You need to have that hope of salvation so that you know no matter what happens, you know what's going to happen. He's gotten you through every single thing that has happened in your life so far, and for some of you, quite miraculously. He ain't going to give up on you now. Just have to keep on. Just have to carry on. Just have to stay true. Jesus is coming. Somebody's coming. Will you be ready? Father, thank you. The promise of the second coming has been something that has kept the church hopeful for all of these years. In times of great persecution of the church, when so much devastation was going on, it was the hope of Jesus coming that kept the church strong and made it even stronger. And in our days, Father, when so many things from Scripture tell us that we're in the last days or in the last hours before Jesus comes, we're not even sure what that means in terms of time. But we do know that we can trust you. That we need to wake up, be alert. We need to clean up and get rid of anything that would morally drag us down. And we need to gear up and be walking in faith and hope and love. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.